chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you this morning that we can be here with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, I pray for Pastor Andrew, that you give him just the words to speak this morning. And Lord, I know that this topic of anxiety is something that all of us struggle in to various degrees or another. And just pray, Lord, that we do not close our hearts for this sermon this morning, but just hear what your perfect and holy word has to say. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for that, Adam. We're going to be touching on a couple of topics this morning, including joy and gentleness. But anxiety is where we're going to kind of camp out. And yes, anxiety. But we're going to be talking about that. But before we jump into that, just so we can make it personal for us, what are some of the things that are a source of anxiety for you guys? What would you say? Work. Work can be a source of anxiety, right? Some of us don't have work. That's a source of anxiety. When you have work, you are trying to please your employer, and that is not always going very well, or there's social situations there. Yeah, Chuck? Tax audit? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Especially if you're Donald Trump, right? You know, that might... Yeah, there's taxes that are coming up. What if we owe taxes? Money is a really big issue, right, for anxiety. Is there going to be enough money at the end of the month even? Some of us are thinking, is there going to be enough money at the end of my life when all these medical bills start rolling in? But for some of us, it's not even that. It's just like, man, what about tomorrow or the end of the month? So money is a big concern. What else is there that causes anxiety? Relationships, what I hear over here? Health, yeah, all those things. Thinking about in the family, right? We want to see our kids do well, and we wonder if they will. Are they going to grow up? Are we teaching them the right things? Are they going to follow the path that we're kind of setting before them? And thinking about health, you know, we think about our parents are growing older, right? Are we going to be able to take care of them? Or maybe we're older. And we're wondering, who's going to take care of me? Or you're single and you're getting older and you had your relationships with at your job. Now you're retired or you're out of work. And you're wondering, is anybody going to check up on me? And so all these things are a source of anxiety. Even like global things, right? Sometimes we look on the news. That can be pretty frightening. I mean, the world is becoming smaller. And so that means, okay, we got to cover. And we also have to make it sensational so you watch it, right? And we're competing with these other news companies. But because it's smaller, we're always coming into contact with all the bad things that are happening in the world. And we've got a guy in North Korea that's not only crazy, but he has capabilities to do real kind of harm. So there can be anxiety about that. Or even in our own nation, there seems to be some hostility. It seems kind of volatile. At times you watch the news, and it's not maybe what we experience in our everyday life, maybe for us here in Turlock, but there's things going on. There's strife that's happening. That brings us anxiety. All the social pressures that we have, right? Even our phone. Like, my phone, well, I keep it out of my pocket when I'm up here on purpose, because if it's buzzing, right? Your mind just goes to a different place. Even if you're talking to somebody, you try to ignore it, but it's like the clock starts. Especially for the younger generation, it's like, okay, all my friends expect that I get back to me. Oh man, if I'm not getting back to them, the relationship is starting to break apart. Like, that's how it feels like. That's not really true, but we start to feel anxious about Facebook and Twitter, and are we keeping up with every little thing that's going on? Right? So I recently just quit Facebook. Well, recently, as in like 4 or 5 years ago, right, Sarah? Hey, huge relief. You guys should try that. Twitter, all those things. And so there's a spot in your bulletin at the top of your sermon note sheet, if you take notes, where you can write down, Lord, what am I most anxious about? And you can be taking that and running it through the truths that you're going to be learning today. Because at the Church of Philippi, they have their own set of anxieties, right? Their founding pastor, where's he at? Well, he's in chains in Rome. That's a cause for anxiety. They've sent Epaphroditus, but the last thing that they heard was that he was deathly ill. And they're not going to learn how that goes until they get the letter back from Paul. There's these external things that are going on. Paul is mentioning these opposition. There's opposition that's coming in. He's telling them to stand firm in the Lord in that because of this opposition. What's happening in chapter 3, right? There's these false teachers that are coming in. So from without, there's these pressures. The culture that they're in worships the emperor and not Jesus. And they're making accusations against them about them being atheists. So there's that kind of pressure. But then even inside the church, what did we talk about last week? Here are these two people, and these are not fringe people. Euodia and Syntyche were instrumental in the founding of this church at Philippi. They were co-workers, co-laborers with Paul, and now they're having interpersonal conflict. So there's strife inside the church. There's these anxieties that they're dealing with. And Paul, in this passage, he's speaking into that situation. And so when we look in this passage, we're going to see a couple of things. We're going to first look at these three commands that he gives. He says, rejoice, be gentle, and bring your anxieties to God. He gives those three commands. But then he shows how that path, taking that path, leads you to having, experiencing, really, the peace of God. And then he'll talk about how the foundation of all of this, the only reason why these commands can mean anything, or that you can receive the peace of God, is because God is near. He's present, and we'll see how that works. But we'll first look at these first three commands. Rejoice, be gentle, bring your anxieties to God. We'll go through them kind of quickly, and we'll talk about how they relate. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, it says in verse 4. Now remember, Paul's in chains. Remember their context. They have these external pressures, internal pressures. Paul is saying in the midst of that, you can have joy. And not just a pretend kind of joy where you just slap a smile on your face. A joy that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus. It's joy in the Lord. Because guess what about Jesus? He's the most joyful person in all the universe. He is a man of sorrows, right? But he's full of happiness. And he wants to give his joy to you and for your joy to be full. That's what it says in John 15:11. He wants to give you his joy and for your joy to be full. Because he has joy because he's connected to the Father. Now here's the thing about joy in Jesus. Is Jesus stable? Very stable, right? The same yesterday, today, forever. Are your circumstances stable? No, they're not. Even when you think they're stable, right? All you got to do is go to the doctor one day and find out some bad news. Now everything is a wreck. Our lives are very fragile in terms of our circumstances. But the Lord is very strong. And so when you're connected to him, you can have his joy, and it's not dependent on what's going on in your life. So he says, be joyful, rejoice, be gentle, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now this word, reasonableness, it's kind of tricky because it has these nuances to it, these colors to it. It's translated reasonableness here, but in the passage that Adam read, I think that's the NIV, it says gentleness there, right? In the NLT, it says considerate. And Eugene Peterson, when he wrote the message, he translated the message. He translates this passage, and he uses three phrases to translate this one word. Listen to how he translates this passage. make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. So this reasonableness, this gentleness, is the opposite of being argumentative and demanding. So think about what we talked about last week. Right? Paul's giving these commands right on the heels of talking about Syntyche and Euodia, the strife that they have, agree in the Lord. And he's saying, are they known right now for their reasonableness? No. They're known for this rift that they're having. And he's saying, no, be gentle. And then bring your anxieties to God. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So now he's addressing the topic of anxiety. Now, here's the thing about anxiety. It's complex, right? It's a really complex sort of emotion, and there's sort of things that are mixed in there. There's desire in there. There's fear in there. There's unbelief. See, all of us have desires. That's kind of normal. We're built like that. We're built to have desires, right? And they can be big. They can be small things that we want to happen. They can be good things, like you wanting your kids to turn out right. That's a good thing. They can be bad things. You know, you want the Patriots to win. Like, that could be, you know, I don't have a side, you know. But we have these desires. And what happens, though, is that they intensify. And then they become demands, right? This is a silly example, but Sarah and I, we have the same desire for the house to be tidy. And when we were first married, that was really no big deal because we owned like 15 things. So you just make sure that when you're done using one of the 15 things, to just put it back in the spot. And we lived in an apartment like that was the size of a shoebox. That was easy. Like, let's keep that tidy, you know. Then we had one kid. Okay, you know, a little extra stuff. Why do you need this much stuff? Like Moses, why do you need, second kid, third kid, fourth kid. Now we're like, we're getting a fifth kid. It's like, what the heck is going, it's like when you put something away, they get out three, they like had a meeting or something, like, where it's like, hey, you know what? They want it to be tidy. We can't let that happen. And see, what happens is that good desire, it becomes a demand, right, in your heart. And sometimes, what's God like? So this is the part that we like, right? We're reflecting God, right? He takes chaos and he brings it into order, right? So we're reflecting God in that. But then it takes this twist, right, in our hearts, and it becomes this demand, and that we want to control. And so these kids are like, making a mess. And it becomes a problem, an issue that we have to deal with. And we want to have control. And we have all, that's a silly kind of example, but we have these desires. And they become demands. And then we want control. And then fear begins to mix into that, right? And so we're afraid that our needs are not going to be met. So we grasp for control. And this is especially true if you had a neglectful father, or a father that left you, an abusive father, your parents weren't there for you. Your childhood was out of control, and none of your needs were being met. And so at some point along the line, you said, forget relying on other people. Like, I have to take the reins if I'm going to get what I need. But all that's mixed with unbelief, right? Because who's God? He's a good father, right? Who takes care of your needs. But you can dismiss all of that in unbelief. And that causes things to happen in your life. You become restless. You think about, you churn, you have a hard time going to sleep because you're trying to think about how to regain control. Right? You become irritable because guess what? People are going to get in the way. Like, the kids are getting in the way of the desire for the house to be tidy. Things are going to get in the way of things happening the way you want them to happen. So you get snappy and you get irritable, and that leads to conflict. Now, it's interesting, if you look at these last set of commands here at the end of the book of Philippians. Last week, what did he say? Agree in the Lord. This week, rejoice, be gentle, bring your anxieties to God. It almost feels like at first glance that Paul kind of reached into his pocket at the end of the day, found some loose change, and he's just kind of like laying it out there. It doesn't seem like it's connected, but these things are connected. If you think about it, when you're anxious, are you joyful? No, you're joyless because you're chasing after these things in the world that you think will bring you joy, and they don't bring you joy. You're afraid that your needs aren't going to be met, and so you snap at people. Are you gentle? No. Are you agreeing in the Lord when you're feeling all this going on? No. So these things all make you ripe for conflict. And James, the brother of Jesus, he kind of puts that together for us in James chapter 4. In verse 1, it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? You ever wonder about that? What causes that? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Your desires that become demands, that become controlling? You desire and do not have, so you murder. So this is the brother of Jesus. James loves the teachings of Jesus, especially the Sermon on the Mount. So I don't think James is just talking about like the end act of like the knife going into the neck. Like, I think it's back here, anger against others. It begins in your heart. Insults start to come out. It leads all the way up to murder, but it's all of those things. You covet, like you want stuff and cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. So conflict is often the result of unmet desires that cause anxiety. Think about that. Isn't that true? Like in your marriage, where it starts out with maybe like a legitimate desire, like, hey, you know, after you drink your coffee, how about you put it in the sink and like put some water in it so it's not that big of a stain to get out, you know? Like, that's legitimate, you know? But then it becomes a demand. And then it becomes something to control. And now you're angry, and now you're plotting murder. That's the trajectory, you know? That's the trajectory. That's the marriage trajectory. No, it doesn't have to be that way, but we often fall into that kind of a pattern. So anxiety can often lead to conflict, but sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it leads to retreat, right? We want to escape from those things that make us anxious, right? Some of us, we tend toward that way. We're not big conflict people, so we just want to retreat. Sometimes we do that through distraction, right? Maybe we're going to watch the Super Bowl. Maybe that'll distract us from all of our problems. When Sarah and I were first married, so this is in our early 20s, we used to like to watch this kind of movie. We would try to find this kind of movie where it's really, really scary, but not gory. So we didn't like gore, but like just really, really scary. So we would watch it, and we'd be hugging each other, and that was my favorite part. And then after, you know, it was over, then we would play games on each other and try to scare each other. And Sarah, I don't know what it is, but like a lot of scary movies have like a child, like usually a girl. I don't know why that's more scary, but a girl in a corner just standing there. And so I'd come in after brushing my teeth, the lights are dark in the bedroom, and then I'm just getting in the bed and like, yeah! Like Sarah's there, like just standing in the corner. But sometimes we get stressed out from watching this movie, and we'd go, oh man, let's just watch like What About Bob or something, like some kind of comedy to sort of like erase these feelings that I'm having. And we live in a bad neighborhood, so like woo-hoo, like all these noises are going on and stuff like that. And so we would watch a comedy because we were trying to escape like from what was bothering us. Some of us, We do it a different way. We numb ourselves. We don't want to feel the anxiety that we have. A lot of drug abuse, alcoholism, that's where it comes from. You've had these things that you're trying to deal with. And instead of dealing with it, you escape into these things because you don't want to feel. And there's a Christian version of this kind of escapism that I've noticed too, where you sort of cultivate this stoic kind of indifference. Have you seen that? You know, where Bob comes into the prayer meeting, his clothes are all charred, there's smoke coming off of him, and he's like, hey, yeah, guys, sorry I'm late. I shouldn't be late to... They're like, yeah, but your clothes are all charred, and what happened? Oh, my house burnt down. But the Lord is in it, and all things work out for good. And you're just... And at first glance, you're like, whoa! Bob is so spiritual. Like, how can he go through? But you walk with him, and then you begin to realize, oh, he just doesn't want to deal with it. Like, he doesn't want to talk about it. And all his problems are making everybody else feel uncomfortable. So he throws out some Christian words, and then everybody's like, oh, good, we don't have to deal with, like, helping him with his burnt house. And, like, and there's this indifference. Right now, we here believe 100% in the sovereignty of God, and that everything does work out for the good of those who loved him and are called according to his purpose. We believe that 100%. But we don't think that that means that that moves you to unconcern or to be dispassionate, because that's not what we see in the scriptures. That's not what we see in Paul. That's not what we see in Jesus. Paul is concerned about the church of Philippi. Right? In fact, the whole reason why he's sending Timothy, remember we talked about that a couple of months ago, is because, precisely because, he has genuine concern for you. That's what it says in chapter 2, verse 20. He says he's happy in the Lord, in chapter 4, verse 10, that they have revived their concern for him. So the opposite of anxiety, unhealthy anxiety, isn't indifference. It's a healthy concern that doesn't have fear and unbelief attached to it, hopelessness attached to it. And oftentimes it's outward looking. Anxiety usually brings you kind of inward, right? You're bitter against this person, or you're trying to escape. You're just like in. But healthy concern moves your eyes outward, where you're concerned for the things of God, you're concerned for God's people, not indifference. When Jesus, in John chapter 11, he learns that Lazarus, his best friend, has died, what does he do? Oh, God's in control. Nothing we can do about that. Let's just all go home. Like, no. He lets the weight of that loss hit him. What does he do? He weeps. He cries. But then what does he do then? He turns to his Father. See, Jesus is the perfect human, right? That's how we deal with concerns that come our way. What does it say in our passage? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And there's this promise that's attached to it too. That brings us to our second point. I want to look at the results of giving our anxieties to God. Because it says, let your requests be made known to God. And then in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there's this exchange that happens. You take your anxieties. You don't deny them. You don't try to escape from them. You see them for what they are. And then you give them to God. And you say, this is too much for me. Please help me handle it, right? And it doesn't mean that, okay, now I never have to think about that anymore. Because maybe God will say, yes, you don't have to think about that anymore. But maybe he'll say, okay, thank you. Your role in this is going to be this. But you can play that role in a different way now because you have the peace of God. It's not connected to fear and anxiety and unbelief anymore. The peace of God is with you when you let go of that anxiety and truly give it to him. Because sometimes we go through the motions of that, right? Because we know the scriptures, we know this passage, and so we pray that, but we struggle in our heart to really let it go. I read this example about this that I'm not sure if it totally works, but we'll use it anyway. There's a bowling alley that's coming to Turlock. You guys know that? Which is pretty exciting. Like, I'm starting to get that little city excitement about these kinds of things. You know, I used to live in Dallas, Houston, Philadelphia. Those are the places I used to live. So it's like, hey, did you know the bowling alley's coming in? Oh, there's an 18th bowling alley that's coming in? What's going to be their thing? Because there's the Beatles over here, and that one glows in the dark. And, you know, it's like, you want to go to Target? I mean, in Turlock, it means, like, you go over there. And Dallas is like, well, which of the 30 targets are you talking about? You know what I mean? But now I get it. I get it, guys. Like, we're getting a bowling alley, and, like, this is awesome. But when you're bowling, or at least when I bowl, and I think I've seen some of you do this too, is you let go of the ball, like, physically, but you don't really let go of it in your heart. Because that's evidenced by you using your tongue to try to move it, like your whole body to try to get it to the thing. And that's what we can do with God sometimes, is when we give him our anxieties, but just kind of like the motion of it. But then the whole time we're going like, oh, do this, God. Oh, gosh, no. And that's not really trusting God with your anxiety. And like I said, he'll give you maybe a part to play in that, maybe even a major role, but it will be different because you'll have the peace of God. You'll have this inner sense of well-being and wholeness that comes from God, and it surpasses even understanding, right? And this is good news for me, because I tend to think, man, I just need to understand this. Like, there's a problem? Okay, give me all the details. Like, you know, I'm trained in research, right? So I can't help it. I need to get all the data together. And then that somehow helps. But it doesn't do anything. Collecting data doesn't do anything. And God is saying, look, I'm going to do something better for you than your ability to understand. Because sometimes, no matter how much data you collect, you don't understand why you don't have a job. You don't understand why your husband is acting like a jerk. The data doesn't help you with that. He said, I'm going to give you something that's better than understanding. I'm going to give you my peace in the midst of it. That's a wonderful thing, a gift that he gives us, because it doesn't depend on all these circumstances. And then what does he say? He says that this peace is going to guard your heart and your mind. That's a military kind of term, right? It's going to stand guard at your heart and at your mind. Why would that be important? Well, where do all of these desires that turn into demands, that become things that we try to control, come from? That's all generated inside here. But when you're in Christ Jesus, you know Jesus, right? If you don't know Jesus, you're not going to know this peace. He's the one who brings this peace with God, with others, with your circumstances. When you know him, you'll be able to keep those things at bay. Not you, but God's peace is guarding your heart in that. And he guards your mind. Because what do we do with our mind? Well, we take in all the information that we see. I mean, this is natural, right? Use the scientific method, right? We collect all the data, and we make, you know, okay, that means this and this and this and this. And we look, and when we look, we see scarcity. There's not enough resources for me out there. So what would be the conclusion? Well, I have to fight for what I need. But that's not true. It's a lie. And so the peace of God comes, and he guards your mind and reminds you, I'm a good father. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to meet every need that you have. It surpasses understanding. It actively protects. It's from God. It's the peace of God. It's a gift that he gives. It's not like this feeling that you're supposed to generate by looking at a bunch of sunsets or something. It's something that God gives you as a gift when he's connected to you, when he's on the inside. It's actually a fruit of the Spirit. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Think about all the commands. Rejoice. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes we read the fruit of the Spirit and say, like, oh man, I really need to work on that. You're missing the point of that. Like, when God comes in, He'll begin to change you in those kinds of ways when you submit to Him. When you give Him your anxieties, this kind of peace is going to come in and reign in your heart. See, this happens. This is attached to God's loving reign over you in the gospel. It's interesting, when you look in the Bible, you see certain ideas that are kind of connected that sometimes we don't connect. Joy, peace, God's reign, and the gospel are connected in the Bible. Did you know that? In Isaiah 52:7, that Paul's going to quote in Romans chapter 10, it says this: "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news." That's the gospel. "Who publishes peace." The gospel is a heralding kind of thing. "Who brings good news of happiness." "Who publishes salvation." So the idea is a herald who says, look, there's peace to be had, happiness, salvation in the gospel. "Who says to Zion, your God reigns." Because he's defeated all of his enemies. That's what the gospel's about. God in Jesus has defeated your sin. He's defeated death. He's defeated your enemy, the devil. What left is there, right? He's defeated everything. And that brings peace. Can you imagine? Sometimes I think about, because we say we believe the gospel, right? We believe the truths about the gospel. Do we believe the gospel? What would it mean to really believe that? I think our lives would be so radical if we believed that. And so we pray, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. See, the Christian walk, it continues as it began. We first trusted in the gospel, but then we grow in trusting more and more in this gospel. Jesus bringing us to a good Father who cares for us. That's believing in the gospel. So we need to grow in our faith. Faith is not just a checklist of, okay, I believe this fact, I believe this fact, I believe this fact. It's more than that. It has to penetrate the heart. And God is doing that in us and bringing us peace in that. It's all grounded in Him being near. That's our third point. The foundation upon which these commands are given, that this peace can be offered, is the nearness of God. I've read the book of Philippians, I don't know how many times, and it's so easy just to skim over this part. I've done it 100 times. Just like you get to the anxiety part and you're like all into how that works together. But he grounds all of this in the nearness of God when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." The Lord's at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Because why would we? When the King is near, the King of the kingdom that we're talking about is near you, even now. It reminds me of some things that Jesus says in the gospel when he talks about the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's a trippy kind of word, because there's this spatial, relational, spiritual kind of component to that. And then there's this temporal component, like there's this thing in the future related to that. It's at hand in the sense that it's close in the future. But then there is a way in which the future is leaking into the present if you're connected to the Lord Jesus, so that you experience some of those future things now. It's just amazing. And he says the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's why, because those things are true, Jesus can go to a group of Pharisees and he can say this in Luke chapter 17, verse 20. "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Sometimes it's translated in you, but it's not the kingdom of God in the Pharisees. What Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you because I'm here. And I'm the king of the kingdom. And I'm offering you my peace. The kingdom is God's reign in Jesus. And I'm right here. Therefore, the kingdom of God is at hand. And one day, because there's a temporal component to this, right? One day, Jesus will come, and he will establish his peace, right? And the lion will lie down with the lamb. But that future peace is available presently in the Lord Jesus, where the lion and the lamb can rest in your heart when he's the king of your heart. It's just amazing how we can experience what was in the future. The Jewish mind, they say, okay, the age to come. We are looking for the age to come, this Prince of Peace. So when you see peace, you see the Spirit, you see resurrection, well, the kingdom has come. The end has come. We live in the last days, it says in the New Testament. The kingdom of God is inaugurated in Jesus Christ, and we can experience it when we're united to Jesus by faith. These are not just facts. Like, you actually experience kingdom peace in the present with everything else going on around you. And the other good news about this is that this is just the beginning. He's going to come again and bring it in its fullness. So what that means also, when he says the Lord is at hand, that means that all these things that we're dealing with now, these stressors that we're trying to have peace in, we're asking God to bring peace into our hearts in the middle of this, that's all going to go away. That's not going to last forever. He's coming, and it's all based on his nearness. It's only because he's near that you can be gentle, agree in the Lord, have any of these things. If he's not here, like in the room now, you can't agree in the Lord. Because you got to fight for your rights. If he's an absent father, you got to make sure that everything is going your way because nobody else is going to do that. You've got to attach your joy to something that's not going to satisfy because God's not here. And it's a very hopeless situation because your requests don't go anywhere if God is not near. But God is near. So what if at the root of all your crankiness, your abrasiveness, you trying to escape your problems, is a fearful, anxious, unbelieving heart? God, show us our heart. You can't change your heart. Is that true? If it's true, God is right here. He's right beside you. And he can say, God, here's my heart. And he's not going to say, well, you need to shape up. That's not what he's going to say. He's going to say, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. You've been running around. Stop. Give you my peace. I love you. I'm right here. That's what the Prince of Peace is going to say. We have affirmed Jay Hyatt to be an elder at Enclave Community Church by vote last week. And one of the qualities that is necessary for being a pastor is that you have these qualities of gentleness, that you are a man of peace. I've seen those things being worked out in Jay. That's not because Jay, like, figured out some special trick or that he is like better than other people somehow. No, the Lord has been doing it. Right? Over time. Loanne, was Jay like this 20 years ago? Oh, he was. Okay, she said, yes, he was. Okay, well, you know, maybe he's more special than we thought. But he's been growing too, right, Luann? Yeah, okay. So today we have the opportunity to install Jay. And so I'm going to ask Jay to come up. I'm going to ask the other elders too to come up. Adam is here. Yeah, good. And also, anybody else who wants to come up to show their support and lay hands on Jay in a nonviolent way, and we'll pray to install him. Waiting for Adam here. Next week we'll install the deacons. Father, we're so thankful. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have blessed us in so many different ways. But, Lord, today we are thankful that you have given us Jay. And, Lord, no one is equipped for New Covenant ministry unless you equip them. And, Lord, so I pray that you would equip Jay to be a pastor, to love us, to care for us, to guide us, to speak a firm word when necessary, Lord, in love. Lord, this is well beyond any man. And so, God, we're asking you to fill him with your Spirit, anoint him by your Spirit for this task, and bless him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, help us to support him. God, his soul needs pastoring too. And Lord, help the elders and myself, Lord, to pastor him when he's down as he pastors us, God. So Lord, we thank you for what you're doing here, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.